Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We're grateful for this day, this opportunity that we can gather and open your word and just seek the encouragement of your spirit, Lord. We just thank you for how you refresh us, you encourage us, and Lord, that you are faithful. Lord, that you're the one that will get us across that finish line. Lord, it's all your power, your glory that will do the work, and nothing of us, Lord. And we're just so grateful that we get the privilege, Lord, to be that you have your eye and your heart set upon. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All righty. Happy Friday. If you're like me, I feel like the week sometimes beats you up a little bit. And by the time Friday rolls around, you're pretty tired and weary, you know, ready for a weekend. So, you know, the Lord, one of the things the Lord had put on my heart as I was kind of seeking him was just to provide the encouragements that the Lord's been encouraging me with lately. So I feel like I'm going to be preaching to myself, and you guys can all listen if you like. One of the things that I've kind of thought about lately was in life, how sometimes things turn out differently than we think that they should, or maybe the way that we even think that the Lord has promised that they would. We find ourselves in a situation that, you know, isn't quite what we expected or what we thought might occur. I think when we find ourselves in places like that, it's natural to ask ourselves the question, why? Why is this happening, right? We can kind of get ourselves into a place where we're asking that. Lord, why does it seem to go the other way from the direction that you have promised it? You know, the way that I've believed you for. This isn't what you promised, Lord. Where are you? Why aren't you stepping in? Some of these things can come to your mind when our situations seem to go a different direction than what we were maybe believing the Lord for. And I think about what David said in Psalm 13:2. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? There was this waiting period where, you know, David needed this encouragement. He found his heart in a place of questioning, how long, Lord, how long? And as I was kind of pondering some responses to this question, I think the simplest answer that the Lord kind of brought to my mind was that God wants to build our faith. That's really why the Lord allows these situations to transpire, so that our faith can be tested and so it can be grown, so that we can learn to believe him more. If you go with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, we'll find that these thoughts are, you know, I think a natural response. So we read here in 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. 1 Peter 4, 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. And I sat and I kind of pondered about that verse. And the first thing that caught my eye was that he said, think it not strange. You know, he was compelled to put that forward. And I thought, well, why would he do that? Well, it's because, you know, when we find ourselves in these situations, it's natural to find it strange. Lord, you love me. Lord, you promised me. Why isn't it, you know, why am I experiencing these things? Why am I going through this stuff, right? It can be natural to ask why. Lord, if you love me, you could have stopped this situation or you could have made it turn out differently. Why am I going through this, right? We can think it's strange. It's a natural reaction. And so we'll kind of talk about that a little bit. As I studied this verse and this passage out a little bit further too, I kind of found that this verse in the context is talking about persecution that Christians face. You know, I kind of thought about my own life, and I thought about our lives, and I would venture to say, I know at least for my life, probably for a lot of us, you know, compared to the spectrum of persecution that people who bear the name of Christ have gone through, we don't really get persecuted the same way that, say, the early church did, right? You know, I have a little plaque on my desk that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, and sometimes, you know, one of my coworkers will come over and I kind of see that they give me the little side eye, you know, kind of a little, you know, looking down their nose at me type of look. But, you know, hardly ever does anybody ever say anything or, you know, respond to it. You know, so that doesn't exactly compare to what the, you know, early church Christians went through, being crucified and boiled in oil and tortured and tormented and that sort of thing. You know, they're not, that's not really the same thing. But as I kind of thought about this a little bit, what is persecution really? You know, what were the early church Christians going through? What was the root of all that? It was people that were trying to get them to deny their faith, right? That's what the root of it was. And when we think about the truth that we have in Ephesians 6 and verse 12 through 13, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, right? But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And to stand in what? To stand in faith. And I think about those in the early church that were persecuted. It was a direct, I want you to say that you deny your God, right? But it wasn't the people necessarily, right? It was the principalities and the powers behind them that was trying to, it was Satan himself trying to compel people to deny their faith. Satan is at work, the prince of the power of this air is at work trying to get us to do the same thing. And maybe it doesn't look the same, but it's in those situations that he throws at you, that tries to get you to deny what you believe, to walk away from your faith and say, you know what, forget it. I don't want to do this anymore. I deny, you know, to deny it and put it away and choose a maybe the easier path, right? The road more traveled. So that even though we might not experience persecution as like the early church did, I think, in a lot of ways, it's still that same power that's trying to get us to deny the faith is still at work today. And it's at work in those situations in our lives that happen that challenge our faith. Why is this happening to me, right? You know, it's a trial to try to give up the faith and all benefits that come with it. To stop believing, to lose our joy, to lose our love, and to lose our grace, right? The grace that we would express. So we do endure that persecution in a sense, even though it might not look the same. Next thing I was thinking about is, why is faith so important, right? Why does God put such an emphasis on growing our faith? Why is it so important? It brought to mind a scripture in Matthew 8 when the centurion came to Jesus and he needed a healing in his family, right? So Matthew 8, verse 8, we'll read verse 8 and verse 10. The centurion answered and said unto the Lord, Lord, I am not worthy that thou should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. And then in verse 10, when Jesus heard it, it says, he marveled and said unto them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. The word marveled kind of jumped out to me. And I was wondering, I wonder where else that word marveled is used. And so I just put it in. And I was looking at all the places where that word is used. And it's used a lot in the gospel. And most of the time, it's used of people that were marveling at Jesus or something Jesus did. And I thought about, and it just gives me chills thinking about it. Faith is our way that Jesus marvels at us. In the same way that we marvel at him, the people that he encountered marveled at the wonderful things that he did. He has that same response towards us when we believe him, when we hope against hope, when we maintain that faith that he gives us and say, Lord, I believe, and believe like the centurion did. It was very interesting. Not a single time will you ever see Jesus marvel at anything anybody did, right? It wasn't about works at all, what they accomplished, what they did. It was all about either if you had faith or if you didn't, right? That was what caused Jesus to marvel. And I love the centurion's response. It was just a matter of fact to him. It wasn't a question. It was like, Lord, you say the word. You say the word. I want to believe the Lord like that. Just say the word. I just believe you. It's not even a question. It's not maybe the Lord will do it. Lord will do it. I believe it. I want a heart like that. So what an opportunity we have in the tests of faith that we are faced with to make God marvel. I want my response to the things that challenge my faith to be something that makes Jesus marvel. Wow, he still believes. Look what he's going through, and he still believes. You know, I think too. One thing I was thinking about as I was pondering these things, you know, we want to be overcomers, right? Revelations 3, verse 12. Him that overcometh, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. And we all know from Revelation 21, verse 2, that that New Jerusalem, that's the bride. That's the bride of Christ. That overcomer is the bride of Christ. So raise your hand. You want to be an overcomer? Amen. I want to be an overcomer. But what does that mean? That means that you're going to have things in your life to overcome, right? So those tests of our faith are absolutely necessary. That's what we're overcoming, those things that challenge our faith. And how, so again, don't think it's strange, right? These trials of a faith are necessary, and that is what we're overcoming in order to be that to Christ. So how is it that we overcome? 1 John 5, verse 4. It says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Right? Whatever's born of God. You know, when Jesus said, I wish I'd have kept it in my notes. I redacted it. But, you know, when Jesus said, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." That's that nature that's overcome the world, right? That's that, through faith, that life of Christ that's in us, that's what overcomes. Last thing I was kind of thinking about in this topic of overcomers and overcoming different situations through faith in our lives, I was thinking about Hebrews 11 and all of the Old Testament overcomers, right? The worthies of faith, right? The Faith Hall of Fame. And I was really thinking about that, and there's some pretty incredible things that are written, things that they overcame by faith that are written there. And it made me think, what's going to be written of me? What's going to, by faith, Michael, and then what, right? And I think sometimes, you know, when we get in these situations, why is this happening to me? Why didn't this turn out the way that I thought, you know, and all this? It's like, what did you think was going to be written of you? By faith, Michael, you know, he lived a pretty easy life. He never really faced any challenges. Everything was smooth, and it was just awesome. You know, he just, nothing ever challenged. No, probably not, right? It's going to be by faith, Michael, and then some pretty hard things to overcome, but then through faith, right? And then Jesus stepped in, you know? And so I just take encouragement in my life that these things were, you know, it just seems like it's just a mess, things didn't go the way that I wanted it to or whatever, that is, you know, I'm still going to believe. I want that heart to just keep on believing and know that the Lord's going to get me to the end point that he promised me, right? And know that that's going to be part of that story. By faith, Michael, and then, you know, all that stuff. So the next thing I was thinking about and thinking about testing of faith, what are some common ways that our faith get tested? Our faith gets tested, right? There were three categories of things that kind of came to my mind immediately. I'm sure the spectrum is just endless, but these three seem to kind of happen in a pattern through the Word, and I think we can all relate to them, right? The first one is when things go the opposite direction or seem to go the opposite direction of what God promised. And the best example that I can think in the Word of God that I want, that I always take encouragement is Joseph, right? It was like he got this vision. The Lord promised him this vision of rulership, right, when he was a boy. And what's the next thing that happens? He gets thrown into slavery. And it's like, okay, well, you know, at the end of that, it's like, well, surely the next thing should be, no, it's prison, right? He gets thrown into prison. He's so far away from what the Lord promised. You had to think, that thought had to go through his mind. Lord, you promised me rulership, and here I am in this dungeon, in this pit. You know, this is the opposite. But we see how his faith sustained him through that. He didn't ever let go. And that period was about 13 years of kind of things going the opposite direction before the Lord finally showed how miraculously he turned that around and used all that to fulfill what he had promised to Joseph. And I think about that for our own lives, right? These things happen to us, and it's like, Lord, how could this possibly be working for my good? How could this possibly be getting me closer to winning your best? And I just think it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful thing when the Lord shows us, right? When we finally flip the tapestry over and we see, you know, all the ugly threads that were going everywhere. Oh gosh, that was a beautiful picture he was weaving this whole time, right? It's going to be a wonderful thing when we see what he's been doing in our lives this whole time. And I'm done trying to figure it out, you know, ahead of time, because I have no idea. I have no idea, but I trust that he's going to get it done. So don't let this shake your faith when things seem to go. Don't care about how things are seeming to go. Only care about what the Lord has promised. Focus on that. Focus your attention on what he promised, not what it seems like. The second thing I was thinking about that comes up a lot, people's faith getting challenged, is time. Time going by. People waiting for things for a really long time. A long time. Some examples that I think about, you know, we talked about Joseph, right? 13 years. David, you know, he was anointed king as a boy, but it was probably about 15 years before that was fulfilled, right? Abraham was promised a son, and then 25 years went by. Noah was probably building that ark for somewhere between 50 and 70 years before the Lord, before he saw that promise come to fruition. And then I was thinking, the big one that strikes me is Israel. When they were enslaved in Egypt, it was generations that passed. They had that promise of the promised land, and generations went by, right? Just waiting. You know, is this when the Lord's going to fulfill the promise? Other examples, you know, thinking about Moses, the three Hebrew children, you know, Daniel. There's a bunch of examples of people that waited. And I think, you know, sometimes the Lord doesn't change in that. The Lord sometimes will use a duration to work with our faith. And I think sometimes in our kind of instant gratification society, we think things are just going to happen, right? Right away, no waiting. And when we find ourselves in that place of waiting, maybe it's a month, a year, 2 years, 5 years, 8 years, 20 years, right, that goes by, we're waiting for something. We're waiting for the Lord to do something, to come in on a situation, to work in some kind of way, to answer a prayer or something like that. That can be a real challenge of our faith. But it's not uncommon. I mean, when we look at the Word, there were people that waited a long time for the promise to be fulfilled, whatever promises they were seeking the Lord for. So I just want to encourage us, you know, there might be duration we have to wait. Keep waiting. It is worth it to wait. Do not get pulled away off track. Keep believing the Lord. It is worth it. The third thing that came to mind, you know, is a common way that our faith gets tested is money, right? Either losing or lacking money or losing some sort of possession, something physical or monetary, right? The Lord seems to do that a lot. He seems to put trials, you know, that challenge us in a financial way. That happens quite a bit. And I was thinking about this verse, 1 Peter 1, verse 7. The trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it would be tried with fire, might be found to the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And so one of the things I was thinking about is, you know, if that trial of faith in your life involves money, losing money or not having money or something like that, understand what the Lord is working in your life through that trial is way, way more valuable than that money could ever be, right? It's you know, almost like an investment. Think, Lord, you know, yeah, you can, if I have to be in this place where I'm financially whatever, I know it's you know, if it's keeping me in a place where I'm dependent on you through faith to fulfill a promise, keep me here, Lord. Keep me here. You know, and I was thinking about money, and I was just thinking about how it's just nothing. It's just nothing to him, you know. And we have that example of how the Lord called up a fish out of the ocean and gave a coin, right? The Lord can take care of that money. It's not something that's beyond him, right? It's just nothing. It's just something that he can just make happen. So, you know, the enemy can use that as something, you know, we need money. We need money. We need to buy food or pay a mortgage or whatever. The Lord knows that. The Lord knows that we have need of these things. And he's able to provide them when we need those things. So think about those situations as just an opportunity to invest in faith when that money is lacking. Another point that I was thinking about was that building a faith, right, with these trials, how the Lord wants to build our faith, it's a process. It's not something that's just, you know, again, that instant gratification happens overnight sort of thing. You give your heart to the Lord and it's like, well, that's done. That, you know, just never had to get my faith challenged again or whatever, right? It's a process. It's something that he builds day by day, line upon line in our lives, precept upon precept, those situations that happen. Brought to mind James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. It says this, "Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Right? It's a process. That trying of our faith builds patience, and patience has a perfect work in her life to perfect our faith. People want perfect faith, but that means letting patience have her perfect work that we can get there. And through the trying of our faith, there aren't any shortcuts, right? The Lord's got to do that work in our lives, and we'll trust him for it. The other item or verse that came to mind is in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. It says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." Amen. And this is our objective, right? Faith without wavering. I was thinking about that. If you look it up, it means to be unmoved. Faith that is unmoved. When I think about that unmoved, it brings to mind the scripture in Psalm chapter 1 and verse 3. "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." That unmoved tree is unmoved because it's continually supplied by that river it's planted next to. And if we want that unmoved faith in our life, we got to plant ourselves right next to the river of the Word of God, right? That's the only way. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When we find ourselves in these situations that are discouraging or whatever, get back to that river. Get back to that river that causes that faith to be unmoved, and seek it out in the Word. So faith without wavering. Oh, and then that other part of it, right? He's faithful. When it comes to the Lord, his ability to fulfill the promise is not the item in question, right? He is fully able. The question is, will you believe it? Right, that's the item in question. So faith without wavering is our objective, but our faith does have situations where it wavers, right? And we're in good company there. I was thinking about the heroes of faith that had moments of wavering and that are documented in the Word. And I'm sure that there are moments of wavering that aren't documented here, but I believe that the ones that are for our encouragement, that, you know, just because you have a point of wavering doesn't mean that the Lord's done with you, right? Doesn't mean that he's, you stopped believing, you know, you, whatever, I'm just going to put you over here. No, no, no. He doesn't do that. You know, his grace covers all that. And I think about how the heroes of faith that had those points of wavering, how the Lord's grace just covered them, right? You think about Abraham. Well, he's waiting for that promise, you know, going into Egypt and, you know, lying about Sarah being his sister and things like that. And then you just read about how the grace of God, that could have gone really bad. Really, really bad, right? Satan could have had a total heyday, but you think about how the grace of God just kept that situation. And I think about our lives, you know, we all have those moments where our faith wavers, it gets shaken, but we are just covered in those moments. We're just covered by the grace of God. And I just love, you know, I was thinking about Peter and how the Lord didn't stop that, right? The Lord didn't stop him from denying, right? He was like, "Peter, I've got a purpose in this. I have to get you to know my grace in a new way, and this is going to be really painful. But there's no other way I can teach you this lesson. You know, you got to go through this fire." Jesus could have stopped that situation, stopped Peter from ever having an opportunity to deny him, but he didn't. He said, "I've prayed for you," right? I just think about that and how the Lord is so faithful in our unfaithfulness. When we have those points of wavering, just how his grace is just on it and how we can just press on and continue We don't have to be subject to the shame and the guilt and the condemnation and the self that Satan wants to just put us in that cage, right? We can break through that and say, no, he loves me. He loves me. And that wavering is just a sin that's cast into the sea of forgetfulness, right? So think about this. We know about Abraham. We know that he had points of wavering in his life. Let's read what it is documented about him in Romans, right? Romans 4:19-21. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And just think about that. That's where the Lord wants to get us, regardless of how we've failed him in the past, right? Regardless of the failings that we've had, this is where he wants to get us, that we have that faith like Abraham, that not only when he was 100 years old to bring forth that son, but then when the Lord called him to sacrifice that son, the scripture says in Hebrews 11:19 that Abraham accounted that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he received him in a figure. That hadn't happened, right? That type hadn't gone forth. He believed him for something that there was no precedent for yet, right? And that's just the way that he learned to believe the Lord. Lord, you promised that this was the son, right? Okay, you want me to kill? Okay, sure, we'll kill him. I don't know how you're going to turn that around, but I believe that you will, even if you have to raise him up from the dead. Let's go up to the mountain, you know, and follow through with that. That's the type of faith that he wants to develop in our lives, that it doesn't matter what situation, how opposite it seems to go from what the Lord has promised, but just to believe him and just to trust him. All right. Cool. So the last part here, the last point I wanted to kind of bring forward, right, is that, I was thinking about this, and I want to believe the Lord to the point that people would count me a fool, right? I think about that. I'm a fool for Christ. Whose fool are you, right? And I thought about how Job experienced some things that went opposite, seemed to go opposite of what the Lord had promised him, right? They would challenge his faith in a precedential way. And how even when his wife came to him in Job 2:9-10, it says, then his wife said unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speak. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not also receive evil? And in all this did not Job sin with his lips. He understood it's about receiving from the Lord. It's not about whether you perceive what you're receiving to be good or bad. It's saying, this is what the Lord has for me, right? And there might be those in your life that think you're a fool for believing the Lord, even through the situations that you go through. Be that fool. Be that fool that believes him, that refuses to let go of the faith that you have in him, no matter what transpires in your life. And then in Romans 4:17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him who he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. That's how God sees it. And that's how I want to see it, right? Those things, those situations where it's like, that's not the way it is, you know. If it's the way that the Lord promised it, that's the way I want to believe it, right? Call those things which be not as though they were. One of the things I was thinking about, you know, I was talking to a coworker, and he's going to be retiring, and I asked him just small talk, you know, what are you going to do in retirement? And he went on to tell me, you know, about how he's going to get into UFOs, that he's going to join this group and study these paranormal things and, you know, like aliens and stuff like that. And he went on, and at the end of that, he said, you probably think I'm a kook. You know, but that's okay. And he walked away with a smile on his face. You know, and I thought, you know, if I told you everything that I believed, you'd probably call me a kook too. You know, I was thinking about that. You know, but that's okay. I want to be that kook for Jesus. You believe what? Yeah, I do. I believe that he's going to call forth that bride. And I believe that because of his faithfulness, that that'll be me. That I'll be lifted up in that cloud. Praise the Lord. And I believe that that day is coming soon. As we close, I wanted to, the Lord put a song on my heart. And I was thinking about it. I just want to read the words. But it's 109 in the Brown Book. So I'll read it for us just to kind of give us some encouragement. I was singing it and Kaylin said, oh, you got that song stuck in my head. And I said, good. We all need this song stuck in our head. 109 is, Lord, I believe. When sorrows and storms are besetting my track and Satan is whispering, you better turn back. How oft have I proved it, though dark be the way, a little believing drives clouds all away. How easy when sailing the sea in a calm to trust in the strength of Jehovah's great arm. But somehow I find when waves swamp the boat, it takes some believing to keep things afloat. I'll stand till the end, I've heard people say. I'll fight till I die and will never run away. But when temptation so fiercely assailed, they left off believing and terribly failed. And others are full of courage and zeal who go to the battle like warriors of steel. But right in the heat of the conflict with sin, instead of believing, they faint and give in. And then the last verse I think is my favorite. Then let us remember in running this race that faith is not feeling, trust is not trace. And when all around us seem dark as the night, we'll keep on believing and win in the fight. Lord, I believe. Lord, I receive. Savior, raise my faith in thee and it shall move a mountain. Lord, I believe. Lord, I receive. All my doubts are buried in the fountain. So no matter what you're facing tonight and whatever you're going to be facing the weekend or next week or whenever, keep on believing. Yes. Don't give up. Don't give up that faith. I hope this is encouragement to you.